For a number of weeks, I think this might be number four or five, where we have been under the topic of what I named it the Kingdom Constitution. But what it is in simplicity is it is the Sermon of the Mount that Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 5 and ongoing in its teaching through chapter 7. And we have been examining a number of things very quickly. I just want to talk to you about the fact that in our journey into Christ's likeness, to become more like Him, there will be requirements that are placed on us to walk in obedience to the light that God has given us. And every one of us is at a different stage in our walk as a Christian. But all we need to do is be as obedient as we possibly can to the light that God has shown us, and walk in that light and be perfected just like God is perfect. And He has total light. And so God wants us to walk in that. But there will be opposition to any advancement in the kingdom. And it comes in the forms of these kind of things like anger or immorality, disregarding of the marriage covenant, making false commitments and promises. Those times where we feel like we've been violated and wronged, where we want to demand our rights. And to lay that down, just like our Lord and Savior Jesus did, resists that temptation. And the other one is to live with a spirit of retaliation. Now, I know people that would never, ever, ever retaliate against something evil that was done to them. But if they would sit around and imagine doing it, Jesus says that's the same thing as doing it. And there's a passage in Proverbs, I think it is, that says, and this is a standard, that because we're believers, God holds us to a higher standard than the world around us. And this proverb says that whenever your enemy, now we're talking about your enemy, somebody who is maybe actively trying to do you harm, or tear down your name, or publicly besmirch you, if your enemy, it says, would fall, be careful that you do not get any, and the Hebrew translation is damaged joy. Joy in their demise, joy in their falling or being hurt somehow. Because it says, when they do that, if you exercise that damaged joy, like, ha, 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 you finally got yours, it says that the Lord will lift up your enemy because of your wrong attitude. You see the higher standard we're held to? Actually, what the Bible says the highest standard is to bless our enemies. And it's a form of that would be as if our enemy fell and we were on sight, would be to step in and assist them to rise again. That's a Christ-like characteristic. That's a Christ-like way of living our lives. Now, the Bible also teaches us that there are, I like to call them fertilizer to the kingdom life. There are activities that we can do, like prayer and fasting. Prayer ought to be a daily, almost moment by moment exercise. Not just like a lot of people, their prayer life is sort of like a parachute. When they finally realize everything else is not working, when they finally have tried everything that they could in their own strength, when they finally tried it again after it didn't work the first time and they tried it again in their own strength, well, oh, I guess it's come to prayer as a last resort. Prayer ought to be our first and automatic response to any circumstance, good or bad, that we're facing. Fasting, discipline of the body, allows you to open up to the Spirit. Giving, just the act of generosity, is a guarantee blessing from the Father. Serving, putting your hands to something in the kingdom of God. We just had one announced this morning here where we literally, you can go serve chicken and you can have a meal with some of the people in our community that are in a condition now where they're down. Now, the Bible teaches that whole scenario can reverse, where we are in abundance and someone else is in need, that we supply their need while we're in abundance, because the whole equation in life could reverse, where we could be the one that was in need. And so the Bible teaches reciprocity, or a reciprocal understanding of every condition in life. And then, as I said, blessing your enemies. Now, so far, what we have covered out of the eight are these. Being poor in spirit means you're desperate for God. You know that you need more of Him, and you're willing to open up your heart to whatever mechanisms God would use to help you move further into a deepening relationship with Him. The second one we looked at are those that mourn in the spirit for a breakthrough, so that they know that God is doing something in their life, and they're excited about it, and they have this God-centered anguish. It's a craving for more of God. Now, I want you to know that when you get in that condition, it's very tangible and visible to people who aren't in that condition. And as a result of it, well-meaning brothers and sisters could dip in a little bit of spiritual water and try to douse your flame. Don't allow it to happen. Don't allow it to happen. And it's not because they're trying to do evil to you. It's because they're genuinely they're not in the same place where you are. And as a result of that, it sometimes feels like an unfavorable light being shed on them, sort of like a mirror of reflection. The third one we looked at was the whole concept of walking in meekness, maintaining a posture of humility and not wanting to be visible or even noticed at times. Meekness really means great strength and power under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when Holy Spirit is your yoke, then it will affect every aspect of your life. And so whatever time, treasure, or talents, or authority, or leadership that you have, use it for the glory of God without any regard as to whether or not it would come back ever. And the last one we covered was hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And that's just basically, don't be passive. Be aggressive about growing in Christ. God wants my mind and emotions changed, and He knows where I live, and He knows how to bring that to me, those opportunities for change. Never give up. Never settle for lukewarmness. Only settle for what I call Green Beret Christianity. Okay, where you're committed to it completely. And that's where we left off. So we're going to pick up today, and Lord willing, we're going to finish. It said in the scripture at the end of what I had covered, from that the time John the Baptist began preaching until now. And now is now. Not just when Matthew wrote it, it's now. Preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and violent people are attacking it. Don't be passive. Be aggressive about the kingdom of God. And here we are, relating to others through mercy, with mercy. And it says, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Well, we understand the concept of sowing and reaping. What we sow is what we're going to reap. What we share is what we're going to wear, okay, ultimately. And so we want to make sure that we are people of mercy, and the more mercy we extend will be the more mercy that we will receive. The other side of the teaching is also given by Jesus, where He says, judge not, lest you be judged. So there again, it's the same principle, it's just another type of seed. So folks, if you can get it into your brain that whatever it is in life that you desire to have manifesting itself in you, sow that kind of seed in others. Be merciful if you want to experience mercy. Mercy, by definition, is exercising restraint when we have just cause for retribution or judgment. we may have the justification to judge someone, but we exercise mercy when we choose not to, when we exercise restraint. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve, whereas grace is when we get what we possibly couldn't deserve. And so when you think of the two, they're subtly related to one another, but they're vastly, vastly different from one another. I want the grace of God, where I am given by God, because of His mercy, that which I could never in and of myself ever be able to deserve, warrant, or earn. Now, there are people all around us that are living in this world that we see them almost every day, and they live in different dimensions of success and failure and need. And so as a result of that, some have allowed success or failure to define who they are. Others have taken their condition of need and let it define who they are. Well, God says that mercy has something to say in that situation. We're talking to people that maybe are in a time of need, but they haven't been living in a continual condition of need. But then there are others that are in a time of need and have been in that same condition their entire life. And it's a mindset that they have developed in their life. Now, oftentimes there is a mindset among churchgoers, among people of generosity, that when they encounter someone in a condition of need is to just supply the need. Well, I would like to entertain a deeper approach to it. We've all heard the rhyme or whatever you call it. If you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. But if you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. Now listen, giving a man a fish, if you got one, is done like that. Teaching them to fish is a whole nother equation. Teaching is mentoring. Teaching is showing. Teaching is taking time to be with. In my mind, the greater mercy is helping a person rise from their consistent condition of need to a place of self-sufficiency. You know, somebody said that they were broke down along the side of the road, and they were out trying to fix the flat tire, and this car pulled up beside them, rolled the window down, and threw a $20 bill out, and then left. You understand? You can have a mindset like that, where you just throw a $20 bill, if you will, or money in general, at a situation or a circumstance. But that's not what's needed. What's needed is somebody to get in with them and to help and to encourage and to help them rise up from that situation. True mercy, when we're functioning in it, doesn't say, oh, that's too bad. True mercy calls the person that's in the bad situation to a higher place in life. True mercy also tells people what they really need to hear in love, when they need to hear it. You know, I've told you that Becky and I's date night, that's American Idol night. And there's a number of reasons. Early in the show, they have the audition nights. How many of you have ever watched American Idol? Okay. I just don't want to be the only sinner in the bunch. But in any event, I love this show. I love the competition part of it, which is really the end portion, the last third. But I really get a kick out of the auditions, where they go from city to city and thousands of people show up. Now, the thing that amazes me is that sometimes someone will get an audition to go in before the judges, and they'll have 20, 25 people out in the lobby with signs and all kinds of megaphones and pom-poms and things like that, supporting whoever it was. And they go in, and when they start to sing, they sound like a screech owl. Now, somebody in that group of 25 needs to tell them the truth. That they need to keep their day job and that their dream of being a recording artist not only isn't there, it never was. And today we live in such a ushy, gushy, squishy world that we're afraid to tell young people that are, they're just naturally trying things. We need to help them sort it out so that they don't spend their energy and their dreams on something that maybe the potential's not there. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that they should go. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. And whatever it is, a doctor, a lawyer, a butcher, a baker, a plumber, or whatever it might be, help them to see that and then get the pom-poms out. Once you know for sure, but mercy will tell somebody the truth in a loving way, because we can tell the truth and it's not very loving when we do it, but we become tender and more merciful to people's failures when we remember how tender God was in the midst of our failures. Because there are times where I see situations where I think to myself, except for the grace of God in my life, that situation could be where I'm living. And so it helps to cultivate that mercy in my life. Jesus teaches us that there is a direct relationship and proportion between my tenderness towards people who are in trouble and my capacity to have God's tenderness and people's tenderness towards me. It's that sowing and reaping. And the end result will be this. And as you grow older, you'll think about this more. That as we become more merciful and as we grow in the ability to be merciful towards people, that doesn't mean endlessly indulgent to people that keep doing the same stuff over and over and over and over. At some point, a direct word can be as merciful as a compassionate act. But the more that we demonstrate more mercy, the more apt it'll show up for you when you need it in your old age. And I believe that there's a day that's coming for all of us where we want to have people that will surround us with kindness and caring and tenderness. And I believe every one of us could say amen to that. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those who are unwilling to work will not get to eat. That's in that fish equation. Somebody needs to learn how to do their own fishing. The next one is being pure in heart. God blesses those whose hearts are pure because they will see God. Now, I cannot imagine anything that would be more glorious than to increase in my capacity to not just imagine, but to see God, to see Him tangibly manifest in many, many ways. But in order for that increase to take place, I have to be willing to do some things like Moses did. Now, Moses was spoken of in this passage where it says that he, God, revealed his character to Moses and he revealed his deeds to the people of Israel. Moses literally saw God on the mountain. And he said that he saw him in a burning bush, but then he said, I really want to see you, Lord. And so God said, okay, now get behind that rock over there, and when I come by, I'm going to put my hand over your eyes, and you'll just see my behinder parts, that's the way it's written, as I pass by. Why? Because no man can see God in His total glory and live. And so Moses got to see, literally, the backside of God as he went by. And it changed him, because the glory that was on God got on him. And it says that when he came down off the mountain, he had to put a veil over his head and face, lest the people of God would have been terrified by this radiant man that was coming down from the presence of God. But here's the thing that you and I, each one of us, needs to understand. that when Moses was going up on the mountain to have it wasn't the first encounter, but another encounter with God, he wanted the people of Israel to go with him. And the scripture says, they said, no, you go on our behalf, you talk to God, and you tell us what he said. Now, they shrank back from the opportunity to go deeper into the presence of God. They chose to sit on their hands instead of stand and experience the presence of God. They became passive about going deeper instead of aggressive about going deeper. And here is the cost. Moses went into the presence of God, and because of that, God called him a friend, and God revealed himself in a way that he revealed his very nature and character to Moses. But it says that Israel only knew the deeds that God did. But do you know why Moses was in the presence of God, what the Israelites were doing? They were making their own gods. They were putting together false gods. Folks, if you don't go deeper into the presence of God, if you don't begin to yearn and crave a deeper relationship with Him, what ultimately will happen is you will shrink back, withdraw, and make your own gods. And most of our gods look a lot like us, look a lot like who we begin to imagine is in charge in our lives. And so, don't shrink back. It's good to move into the presence of God deep in a deeper and a more powerful way, and to keep our heart pure. Scripture teaches us that we can never fully exhaust our own ability to increase in our capacity of God. There is never a time in our lives, no matter how old we get, that we cannot be stretched by a greater presence of God in our lives. And the closer that we stay to the throne where He lives, the more that the anointing that resides there will get on us. Many times when you come into a moment of worship or praise and God's manifest presence is there, there's just like Moses, there's an afterglow that goes with you for a while. You can sense it. It's tangible in your life. And in those moments, we become more and more like God, and we become more and more able to reflect His likeness and His glory more. So when Holy Spirit's working in your life, drawing you closer, drawing you into the presence of God, showing you, and sometimes He draws you closer by pointing out things that hinder you from coming closer. Listen, when the Holy Spirit is doing an inventory of your life and pointing at something, saying, you know, we've talked about this before. We've talked about this, and you've disregarded me, and all I can say is it's blocking your future progress. Face it. Repent of it. Accept that God, by the Holy Spirit, is merely saying to you, come closer. Come closer. And remove those obstacles that keep you from coming. In that moment, don't be defensive. In that moment, don't shift the blame to somebody else. In that moment, don't look around for some sort of self-justification for your behavior. Just repent of it. Thank the Holy Spirit for pointing it out to you, and step into it with repentance and forgiveness for yourself and forgiveness from God. And then when you're all done with that, remember to hit the delete button, because God remembers it no more, and you and I ought not to remember it either. When we fail, don't forget about that delete button. Job demonstrated a really good understanding of this when he said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman. Now, Job was confessing here that he had a wandering eye problem. Okay? Listen, I can remember, I'll just tell you, I think Becky left. Oh, no, there she is in the back. I'm not telling you. Okay, she's way in the back. She's got to duck out a little early here today. But I can remember years and years ago when we would go to the beach, those Air Force flight glasses, the big teardrop glasses. You remember them? The real big ones. I mean, they made you look like a super fly or something, you know. And they were totally reflective. Nobody could see your eyes. And I'm at the beach reading, of course. I'm reading, of course. What's that? Who's that? Reading, of course. And Holy Spirit began to talk to me that I needed to get rid of those glasses because those glasses afforded my eyes the opportunity to gaze and not to be seen doing it. Now that's the way Holy Spirit sometimes will convict you, will come in a personal way with a practical thing like that. It's no different than they didn't have sunglasses, so he had to make a covenant with his very eyes that when he would see a young woman, that he would not entertain looking, because he knew he had a weakness in the area of lust. I like to say that, you know, in the spring, when just the first couple days of spring weather break out here in Carlisle, and I'm driving in my vehicle through Dickinson College, that the law of the state of Pennsylvania requires that I keep my eyes open while driving a moving vehicle. But the laws of the state of Pennsylvania do not require me to go around the block for another look. Do you understand? There are times where you can't avoid a certain gaze or a certain look, but you can avoid entertaining it and doing anything and allowing it to do anything in your life. And this is just Job, my buddy Job, expressing a real human situation. Maybe yours is completely different, but it's all about maintaining a pure heart and not allowing something to get a grip on us. Number seven is becoming a peacemaker. Becoming a peacemaker. It says God blesses those who work for peace. It doesn't say God blesses those who achieve it. It says who work for it. Peace is hard to achieve. True peace is dang near impossible to achieve in some places. And so God blesses those who merely are going to allow themselves to be used to be purveyors of peace. For they will be called the children of God. Now, a peacemaker, by definition, is a person who invests time, energy, and I made this one in dark letters and bolder, risk, into healing broken relationships. And the reason that I emphasize risk is because trying to get into a scenario where you're trying to help to either bring peace in a relationship that you're a part of, or maybe you're the third party invited into a relationship to try to bring peace. There's a risk. There's always a risk. The risk is always rejection. The risk is always, I'm not interested. The risk is always further accusation. But God says there's a blessing for those who want to become a peacemaker. Our objective is always to put value into the relationship and value into reconciliation. God did that by allowing His Son to come and die so that through His death we could be reconciled to God. That's relationship. But it takes time. It takes energy. It takes listening. It takes love. And it takes an extra amount of care to be a peacemaker. Now, I want you to notice I didn't say peacekeeper. A peacekeeper is someone who will compromise on their values to achieve a semblance of peace. God's not calling us to compromise on values, but He may be asking us to back away from our rigidity for the sake of the relationship. It's really about getting two people who both are not walking in a hundredfold obedience to repent of their portion or their contribution and then to heal the relationship. I've been involved in this over the years as a pastor, and I'm sure even everyday people are always going to be involved in scenarios and situations, whether they're in the family, whether they're in the marketplace, whether whatever place they might be, where they get involved in a few of these kind of things, and there's a risk factor, as I said. And here's how the scenario plays out. Somehow you're invited in to help broker a peacemaking situation. And Brother A, you spend some time with Brother A and you listen and you hear him out and his side of the story. And then you go and you spend times with Brother B and you hear him out and hear his side of the story. And not surprisingly, most times the two stories are very different. And here's why. The Bible says he who has the first witness always seems right until the other one's examined. And then all of a sudden, you've got another side to the story. Bobby comes running in with a nod on his head and says that his little brother hit him with a stick. And you go out to get his little brother and to bury him in the backyard. And you find out he's got a cut under his eye because little Bobby hit him with a stone before the stick was ever picked up. And so you understand the dynamics of that whole thing. We always, our fallen human nature is always going to want to dress up our side of the equation into innocence. I didn't do it. And so as a result of it, if you're involved in brokering some sort of a peacemaking situation, you've got to hear out both sides. Never make a decision when you only have one side of the equation talking to you. It's almost a guaranteed bad decision. And so here we are, and Brother A, you're with him for a couple hours, and Brother B, and you're with him for a couple hours. You pray, you spend some time with the Lord, and the Lord shows you that both A and B have some areas where they need to repent and give it up so that they can come back together. And so you go in and you sit down with them and you tell them, Brother A, you need to deal with these two issues and ask God to forgive you and ask your brother to forgive you for that. And Brother B, you've got these two issues here that you said or you did, and you need to ask God to forgive you, and you need to ask your brother to forgive you. And if you two will do that, I believe you can come back into relationship. Here's the sad news. Number one, it takes both for any reconciliation to take place. And number two, it's rare when they both do. The sad number three is, in a lot of cases, neither one of them will give an inch. And then guess what? They end up being mad at you because you got involved and didn't decide for one or the other, you see. And so being a peacemaker is not easy work. But you say, why did I even do that, Lord? Why did I even get involved with that? What good was that, all of that time and all of that hours and all of what I poured into it? What good did it do? Well, even if you do not find reconciliation, the Lord's answer would be, it's good because love is an end in itself. Exercising and opting for love is an end and a success story in and of itself. In 1 John, it says this: we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. So irrespective to the responses of these people, if you're walking in love, it's an end in itself. It's a demonstration of the very heart and the nature and the character of God, and it will bear fruit in your own life. And even if they don't reconcile, you're still reflecting the family trait of love. Because God is love and we're His children, we also are to demonstrate God's love to both parties. And sometimes it works out. Now I want to say this. I'm not going to point to either side. I'm not going to point to any of the politics involved, but I am going to point to the condition of our country right now. It is implacable. There is no agreement on anything. And no matter if this group said, this is what we want done, we are in such a terrible place that if the other group said, you know, we see it, let's do that, they would change to, nope, I don't like it now, and they would come back over here. That's how bad it is. That's how irreconcilable it is right now. Now, there's a reason I'm telling you this, because we're the church, and we're to be the people of God. And as the church, we're not to party with any of that. We're not to come down on all of that separation. We're to be people of peace that want to impart peace. And I believe prophetically that the days are ahead that the only people that will be able to broker peace will be the ones who walk in it, will be the ones who don't need to be right. They just need to walk in God's peace and bring that to a place. Right now, I'm sure you know that we have a special counsel that has been selected, and nothing has been done yet. And both sides of the equation are saying, he's a good man. We have confidence in him. Both sides. But he's going to come up with a decision. And one side or the other is probably going to be disappointed in that. And I just want to caution you to observe how quickly they change. The human heart will change when they don't get their way. Whoever it is, they are. All right? Because people who loved Comey at one place, when he made a decision, all of a sudden they hated him. And vice versa. The human heart is very fickle, and the only solution to the human heart is renovation and filling with the love of God. And so that's what we need to develop in us. We need to become more and more peacemakers in our walk. Remember that when you are stepping up in practical ministry, even when it doesn't work out, God is still growing you and enhancing your skills for His glory. So never, never, ever give up on pursuing God's purposes through your life. Let Him use you. Now, word of wisdom. It's one thing to be invited into a situation. It's another thing to go looking for them. Don't go looking for situations to jump into, because wisdom says this proverb, interfering in someone else's argument is as foolish as yanking a dog's ears. Now, how practical is that? Grab hold of that dog, and you grab and hold both those ears. Now, for a while, so long as you got both ears, you got control. But the minute one of those ears gets out of hand, you're going to get bit. Do you understand? And each one of those ears represents those two parties that are divided from one another. So this is not something where we go looking to get involved. This is where we walk with integrity, where we walk with as peaceful people, being seen as credible, and then only getting involved if somebody invites you, if they invite you into the discussion. Amen? Okay, last one. And I saved it for last because it's just a reality. It's just a reality. If you're going to walk in this world with an increasing nature and a character that's developed through the Beatitudes, becoming more and more like Jesus, you're going to have to endure more and more persecution. The Bible says that God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, it doesn't say that we're when we're persecuted for doing dumb stuff, or when we're persecuted for doing the wrong thing. It says when we're persecuted for doing the right thing. Whenever things happen and you choose, no matter how you feel, you choose to do the right thing. You choose to keep to not say what you could say. When you choose to hold your peace, when you wish you could shout from the rooftop, that there's a blessing. But the blessing comes from God, but you still get the persecution in this life. When you take a stand for the kingdom, when you lead someone to Christ, when you pray for the sick, when you work in the community to establish the kingdom here on the earth, in any way, shape, or form, there will always be a counterattack from the devil. When you're making progress forward, that the enemy will try to pull the rug out from you and stop your forward progress. The reason is because you're infiltrating into the domain of darkness and you're literally establishing kingdom territory in a darkened world. And as a result of that, hell hates you for that, and they'll try to take you down. Sickness, disease, misunderstanding, persecution, accusation, all kinds of things can come. Because we're taking back things and territory that Satan says are his. And we declare they're not yours. They belong to God. It belongs to God. And darkness in its limited way will counterattack. Somebody once said, well, don't worry about that, that the devil's really a toothless lion. Well, all I can tell you is if he chooses to start gumming on you, it can be, teeth or not, it can be pretty painful. And so just know that it can happen. And when it happens, when persecution comes, don't be offended. Don't be a victim. Don't give up. Hang in there. Enduring persecution also says God blesses you when people mock you, persecute you, lie about you, say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers, and be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. Hey, I've been out Sheets, and I stop there every now and then, you know. And a guy walks up to me, and I know him, but do you ever have somebody walk up, you know him, but you can't remember how you know him? And this guy walks up and he says to me, he says, you Dave Herr? I said, yeah. He says, you pastor that church out at out there on K Street? I said, yeah. Holy Roller Church, right? I said, well, what's that mean to you? He said, well, you know, you do strange things. I said, like what? Because you know, I'm going to draw him out a little bit. He says, well, you know, I heard people wave flags. I heard sometimes people might fall down. I said, yeah, that can happen. A friend of mine who was a Baptist minister for many, many years, where very conservative environment, he got filled with the Spirit in the 1960s. And he started a church in Mobile, Alabama. And it was a Holy Roller Church, as they would call it. He was defrocked from, he lost his credentials for becoming Spirit-filled. But he started a church, and it began to grow. And some of the earliest music and choruses for Hosanna, Integrity music, all came out of that church. And one day, one of his brothers that he used to be, you know, the denomination with, secretly took him to lunch somewhere and sat down, and he said, you know, Brother Charles, he says, I heard some things about your church. And he said, well, what'd you hear? And he said, well, I heard people get pretty excited, and then they fly around, and some of them even fly right into the wall. And Charles looked at him and he says, well, how far do they fly in your church? Because, you see, people will get these things in their minds and they don't know anything about it, and they will just start throwing it out there, and they will tell other people, and it'll come back to you, and how you deal with it, whether you get defensive or whether you get all stirred up or whether you turn it into something instructional that might help them to understand more clearly what growing in Christ's life and has to do and how it changes you, all of that's going to make a difference. Endure the persecution. There's a blessing attached to it. Get it set in your mind. Don't become defensive. Allow the Holy Spirit to use creativity to be able to answer appropriately. Because we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world that just happen to use people, against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Well, most of them are flying around, aren't they? In the heavenly realm. And so in the spiritual realm, we can have experiences in God's presence that some people might consider abnormal or not normal, when in the kingdom of God, they're perfectly normal. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 to 14 says, "Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. So stand your ground. Don't give up ground. Be aggressive in establishing kingdom and moving forward." And it might not make you popular. It may do the opposite. It may get worse before it gets better. And maybe it'll never get better. But don't draw back like Israel did in fear and not go up on the mountain of the Lord and get closer to Him. Stand and know that you are blessed. But also know that when you stand without shrinking back, a blessing is there for you and you are positioned to prosper and to move forward in the days ahead, even in the midst of being persecuted. First Peter said this, "So be happy when you're insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God will rest upon you." I will close this series on the Beatitudes by saying that those who boldly proclaim through with their lives those Beatitudes, those eight characteristics, that they live them out with their lives. Scripture that came out of the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus says that we will become great in His eyes. And so I would rather be great in my Lord and Savior's eyes than I would want to be great in the world's eyes. Because the world gives you applause, but God gives you eternal life and joys that are immeasurable. And so I say, choose to live in Christ. Choose to live out the Beatitudes of His life in you. Be a peacemaker. Be one that knows how to draw people together and give all the glory to God. Would you stand with me this morning as we close? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We love you this morning, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for the teaching that you've given us about how to endure persecution and how to be a purveyor of mercy to those around us. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us by your example how we can become peacemakers in the world that's torn apart. How that we can just maintain a constant desire and hunger and thirst for you. And Lord, I believe that it all starts in the very beginning when we realize that we are desperately poor in our spirit and need more and more of you. Thank you, Lord, for demonstrating as a man who had all power, who could call down legions of angels, who had the Holy Spirit, who could just speak a word and everybody would go down on the floor. Thank you for the demonstration of great strength under control through your meekness. But we know a day is coming when you will be not the lamb that was slain, but the Lion of Judah who's coming to establish His kingdom. Amen? And we look forward to that day, Lord. And we may say in our heart, come quickly, Jesus. But Lord, I see that there's work to be done and there are those that need to be brought into the kingdom. And I say, Lord, here am I. Here we are. Use us. Use our words. Use our time, our treasure, our talent to reach a world that desperately needs to know you. We love you today. We bless you today. We thank you for all of the demonstrations of giftings this morning to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.